Our scripture reading for this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah. We'll be reading from the third chapter of the book of Jonah through the fourth chapter, verse 5. We read part of this last week as our Old Testament lectionary reading. We want to read it again this week with parts of chapter 4 added on to it. And it is found on page 801 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we perish not." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. This is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's what we are told at the beginning of our reading this morning from the book of Jonah. Many of us who are veterans of Sunday school remember the first time that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. At that time, Jonah was instructed to do the very same thing. He was instructed to go to Nineveh. A pretty straightforward and clear command from the Lord. Go to Nineveh and proclaim what I tell you to proclaim to that city. The problem, of course, is that Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. Maybe it's because Nineveh is a big city. That's what the text tells us. It's an exceedingly great city, and big cities can be intimidating, especially if you are from a small to mid-sized city like I am. We're also told that Nineveh is exceedingly wicked, that it is a wicked city. Not the kind of place that you would want to go if you were trying to walk the straight and narrow. We can only imagine what vile and contemptible things took place in Nineveh. And yet this is the place where the Lord tells the prophet to go. Go to Nineveh. Sometimes it's the very places where we would rather not go. The very places that fills us with the most anxiety and discomfort that the Lord commands us to go. And so the Lord tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. To Nineveh, the wicked city. Some of us too may have our Ninevehs. Nineveh, the park where homeless people hang out. Go to Nineveh, that side of town that is always in the news. Or maybe Nineveh is a prison filled with all the wrong kinds of people, but that's where the Lord tells Jonah to go. Go to Nineveh and proclaim to the city what I tell you to proclaim. But Jonah doesn't go the first time that he hears the word of the Lord. Instead, we are told that Jonah goes in the opposite direction. He goes down to the seaport of Joppa and he buys tickets to go in the exact opposite direction. He buys tickets to go to Tarshish. And who can blame him for doing that compared to Nineveh? Tarshish is a wonderful place. The schools are good in Tarshish. The lawns are cut in Tarshish. The people are nice in Tarshish. Who wouldn't choose Tarshish over Nineveh? The only problem is that the Lord didn't call Jonah to go to Tarshish. He called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. Of course, you know that you can run from the Lord, but you cannot hide. And many of us are aware what happens next. It's while on the way to Tarshish, Jonah is swallowed by a huge fish. And he will spend 3 days in the belly of the fish, deep down under the sea. And in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, the sea was always a symbol for chaos and destruction. And I imagine it's there, deep in the belly of the fish. It has a way of concentrating the mind. And Jonah does what we all do whenever we find ourselves in a difficult moment. He begins to plead and pray to God. Lord, please deliver me. Lord, get me out of this tight spot. If you get me out of this tight spot, I will serve you. I will do whatever you want me to do, go wherever you want me to go. Just get me out of this particular situation. Deliver me. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? If you're like me, maybe you've prayed that prayer several times. And you know as well as I do that it's because of the graciousness and the mercifulness of God that we are able to be here this morning to worship and to praise God and to bear witness to God's steadfast love. And it's out of that vast store of God's graciousness and mercy that God hears the cries of Jonah and delivers Jonah from the belly of the fish. But then we are told that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Jonah gets one more chance. Go to Nineveh. And you know the story. You read it. You heard it read. This time Jonah does what the Lord commands. Jonah obeys the Lord. He goes to Nineveh, and Jonah preaches, perhaps like he has never preached before. His sermon doesn't sound like much of a sermon, only 5 words in Hebrew. He says, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Some of you probably wish my sermons were that short, but that's what Jonah preaches, a sermon of judgment it is. No grace anywhere in the sermon. Jonah doesn't even mention God anywhere in the sermon. Just 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. But apparently it is effective because we are told that the whole city of Nineveh repents. The king repents. The people repent. Even the animals repent. Everybody turns towards the Lord. And not only does the whole wicked city of Nineveh repent, but even, we are told, God repents. God turns from the destruction that God was planning to visit upon the people of Nineveh and extends to the wicked city mercy and grace. The same kind of mercy and grace that God extended to Jonah. And you would think at this moment that Jonah would be elated. You would think that Jonah would be thrilled. Who wouldn't want this on his spiritual resume, that he goes and preaches to this big city and everybody repents? Wouldn't you be elated? But not Jonah. Instead, we are told that Jonah is angry. He is mad at God. Jonah is mad at God because Jonah knows that the Lord is a God of steadfast love, of mercy and graciousness, and that's the last thing that Jonah wants for the people of Nineveh. Jonah does not want mercy and grace for the people of Nineveh. He does not want love for the people of Nineveh. Jonah wants God to destroy Nineveh. What the text doesn't make clear, of course, is that the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. They were the enemies of God's people. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And it was the Assyrians who would come down and destroy the northern 10 tribes of Israel, wipe them off the map, never to be heard from again. And so what Jonah wants more than anything is revenge. He wants God to destroy the Ninevites. But instead, God tells him to go to Nineveh and to preach to Nineveh, because God loves the people of Nineveh just as God loves Jonah. I suspect that the story of Jonah is probably more parable and folktale than it is actual history. There's no record of the people of Nineveh ever turning towards the God of Israel. And yet the Israelites included this book in their canon of sacred literature because they wanted to be reminded of who they are and what they were called to do. They were the children of God. They were God's chosen people. They were the people that God loved and cared for. They were the people that God rescued. And yet, they needed to remember that the God who loved them and cared for them and rescued them was also the God who created the whole world and was the God who loved and cared for not only them, but loved and cared for the whole world. And so whenever they begin to feel insular, whenever they begin to become narrow-minded, whenever they begin to become self-absorbed, whenever they begin to look disdainfully upon people other than Israel, they would have the book of Jonah to remind them of God's graciousness and God's mercy for all people, including the people who they believe should be outside of the bounds of God's mercy and grace. One of the perennial dangers of any religious stance is that it can easily become insular and narrow and bigoted and hate-filled. There's something about us human beings that we just sometimes can't resist the temptation to look with disdain on other people. We carefully construct our walls and barriers between those whom we believe are deserving of God's mercy and grace and those who are not. Jesus once said to someone with this kind of attitude that it will be the most unlikeliest of people, or some of the most unlikeliest of people, will enter into the kingdom of heaven before some of those who believe that they are the most deserving. Because God is a God of mercy and grace. Every Sunday during our declaration of forgiveness, you hear me say that God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And you may say to yourself, why does he have to say that every Sunday? Well, I say that because I want that part of the liturgy to become a part of us. I want it to be seared into our minds and engraved into our hearts. That God's mercy is far beyond what we can comprehend. God's mercy is much, much more than we can even begin to imagine. We can't even begin to comprehend the mercifulness, the graciousness of a loving God. This doesn't mean, of course, that God will let us get away with the way that we demean ourselves and the ways that we demean other people. But we're reminded that God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And we may not have any problems with that when it comes to ourselves. When it comes to our own lives, we want a merciful and loving God. But when it comes to others, then we're not quite sure that we want God to be merciful. There are some people that we want God to get. Or I'll speak for myself, at least there are some people that I want God to get. We want mercy for ourselves, but mercy for Nineveh, for the people of Nineveh, whoever Nineveh may be, mercy for those Muslims that we love to hate, mercy for those people on the other side of the political aisle that we don't like, mercy for those conservatives are those liberals, mercy for those people who are pro-choice or pro-life, mercy for skinheads and fascists, mercy for those leftist radicals, mercy for those kind of people, mercy for the people who get on our nerves. Maybe you too know someone who you want God to get. Someone who you don't like. Someone who you harbor ill feelings towards. But these are the very people that we are reminded that we are to go to. These are the very people that we too are reminded that we are to love. Go to Nineveh, what the Lord says. Several weeks ago, before Thanksgiving, I received a letter from a woman who was in prison in Virginia. And it was a rather long letter. I don't know how she got my information or the church's information. But this woman had committed a crime that was in the news nationally. She lived here in Philadelphia and also in Florida. And she committed a crime along with two other people that made national news. She was convicted of scamming elderly people out of their Social Security benefits, and she had a number of people locked up in her basement down in her home, both here in Philadelphia and in Florida, in deplorable conditions. And she wrote a letter both trying to exonerate herself but also asking for prayer. And I remember thinking as I was reading that letter, and even sometimes afterwards, thinking if anyone is deserving to be in prison, if anyone is deserving of what they are getting, she is deserving of that. Scamming several elderly, mentally disabled people out of their Social Security benefits and locking them up in deplorable conditions. This is someone who should be beyond the bounds of God's mercy and grace, or at least someone who ought to get what they deserve. And yet I had to remind myself that God loves this woman too. This woman who had committed this terrible, terrible crime, that God loves her too, just like God loves me. Go to Nineveh, says the Lord. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go in the places that need healing and need to know the grace and mercy of God. There's a retelling of the story of Jonah in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Simon bar Jonah, he's called. Simon, the son of Jonah, is sitting on a rooftop, and he is shown a vision in which God tells him that he is to reach out to other people. He is to reach out to the dreaded Gentiles. Those dirty, no good Gentiles that the Jews loved to disdain. Reach out to those Gentiles. And Peter says, no, Lord, I don't want to do it. He's in Joppa, the very place where Jonah himself went to before he boarded the ship to go to Tarshish. There's where Peter is at. He's in Joppa, and Peter says, no, Lord, I would rather not. They're Gentiles, dirty Gentiles. And the Lord says, too late. They're downstairs knocking on the door, and I want you to go to them. Go to these Gentiles and proclaim God's love to them. And I'm glad that Peter did. I'm glad that the early church, who was all Jewish, did. They went to Gentiles, because if they had not, you and I would not be here this morning. But that's the message for us too, is to continue to go to Nineveh, to continue to go to the places and to the very people who we might feel uncomfortable going to, but they are people in whom we are reminded that God loves, because God is a God of graciousness. God is a God of mercy and steadfast love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you give us the courage to go to the places that you have called us. Help us not to become so self-absorbed that we believe that the only thing that matters is your love and grace only for us. You've called us to be your people, but that vocation is one that sends us out into the world to proclaim your good news. the good news of your love for all of us. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us too to go to the Ninevehs of this world and to proclaim the good news of your saving and loving grace for the whole world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.